Our Heavenly Father, it is good to be in thy house of worship. It is good to be with thy people. It is good to be where the Holy Spirit binds us together as a body where Christ is the head. And Lord, we pray that as we open up thy word, thy eternal word, that you would give us a piece of thy word to nourish our souls and our inner man. Lord, thou knowest exactly what each one of us needs. Thou knowest whatever convicting, whatever comfort, whatever challenge, whatever motivation, encouragement that we need individually, thy Holy Spirit can provide. And we pray for that. We pray especially, Lord, that thy name would be glorified this day, and that, Lord, you would humble ourselves to receive thy word so that it could make a difference as seed growing in good ground to bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So bless, Lord, the blending and the harmony of our fellowship. May it be pleasing to thee, may it be God glorifying, and may we encourage and help one another on this earthly sphere to march to Zion. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was pondering a special day today, it was a journey through Scripture, and I'm hoping to maybe map out some of the places that God has put me or placed me in Scripture. But one particular Scripture I think I had in mind that really illustrates some of the Christ-like attributes that the Lord has placed in and upon our mothers was particularly emotional to me and very effective or impactful. So I'd like us all to turn to the chapter 22 in Luke's Gospel. So Luke chapter 22, and I wish to read perhaps 7 or 8 verses that paints a very almost uncomfortable picture. And I assure you this has much to do with this Mother's Day today. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 39. And we'll see where Scripture leads, but probably through verse 46. Beginning at chapter 22, verse 39, just a little bit of background. Jesus has just finished his last Passover meal with his disciples. I'll just keep it short like that. From 39, it says, And he came out, and he went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples who followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And I'd like to stop there, especially that we've just finished our Easter services not long ago. I felt this scripture was very appropriate, not in terms of the Easter holiday that's we're still thinking about, but also with regards to Mother's Day, and we'll explain a little bit more of that. I appreciate the reference that Brother Dusko gave in Colossians 1, where it says basically that all things were created for Christ, and by him all things consist. And it really is amazing when you start looking. Some things you don't have to look very closely at to know that what you're looking at is a figure of Christ and his attributes. But when you start looking closely at the world around you, at the people around you, let's say at the mothers that you have, there are figures of Christ everywhere. And it just, again, speaks to that scripture reference in Colossians 1 where it says Christ is everywhere because everything was made by him, for him, and by him we're all held together. It's amazing. So as I was tasked, if you will, to have the morning message today, knowing that it's Mother's Day, I would be remiss if I didn't speak about our mothers, if I didn't glorify God through our mothers who gave us life. And as I searched scriptures, I have to admit I was I had a challenge in front of me. I was looking at every reference to mother that I could find in scriptures, and I was looking at good examples of mothers, and I was looking at bad examples in scriptures in terms of bad examples of motherhood. And God put me on a spiritual journey and allowed me to see some things that I had never noticed before. And I'd like to, with the help of God, just take you through some of those scripture references. There are many more that point to Christ-like attributes in our moms, but just a few of these that I've written down that I think were very important to me, that I was really encouraged by, and I'd like to share with you. You know, not every one of us is a mother, of course, but none of us, not a single one, would be here without our mothers. So they are to be praised because God has given them at least one very special gift or opportunity to be like Christ. And we're going to lead up to that. First of all, I want to take you all the way to Genesis 3. You don't have to go to these scripture references. I'm going to read these fairly fast. But all the way back in Genesis 3, verse 20, where the scripture records that Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And let me just stop right there. She was the mother of all living, including Christ the life giver, which we read about or we sing about in hymn number 312 in the Zion's Harp. But she was the mother of all living. So you know me. I probably can't read too much scripture without taking a look at, hey, what does that Hebrew word mean? Or what does that Greek word mean? What is the root of that? What is the picture, the underlying picture of that word? Because many times when you start studying scripture, you kind of lose the bigger picture or the more colorful picture, that the Holy Spirit moved the writers of scripture to use in certain ways. Eve, interestingly enough, simply means life giver, life presenter, life shower, life declarer. That's the meaning of the word Eve. And along with that, the context is that the life giver would be a nurturer, that the life giver would be a protector of the children that she is bearing. And also closely related to that word, very close, in fact, almost sounds exactly the same in Hebrew, is redeemer, purchaser, presenter. Redeemer and purchaser, especially. That is already, her name, Eve, the mother of all living, already embodies a picture of Jesus Christ, not only the life giver, but the life redeemer of fallen mankind who was destined for death and judgment of hell, except for his offering of sacrifice of his own body. That's a picture already of the women that we call mothers. And by the way, that life presenter, that life declarer, I was reminded in John chapter 1, where scripture records, and John records, that no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Again, another picture of that that word picture of presenter of life. So I just found that very interesting in terms of Eve's meaning, the name of Eve. Let me go all the way then back down to, or a little bit further in scripture, to Deuteronomy 4, 24. This is possibly a difficult one. Elkanah. We talk about El Shaddai and El Adonai, and there's many names for God, but one name in particular, and it doesn't happen just one place, it doesn't happen just two or several, it happens in about eight or nine places in Scripture where Scripture records the name of God as being Elkanah. What is that? That is the jealous God. And that almost sounds like, you know, how would that ever be possibly related to mothers? Right? Or the figure of Christ, if you will. But if you start looking at the context of how the word jealous and jealousy is portrayed in Scripture, you get one of two major pictures, loved ones. So let me just read a few verses in Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. In other scriptures, that word jealousy is followed very closely by the anger and the wrath of God. And many people have a problem with that. Many people on this earth have a hard time tying together the fact that God is a jealous God, but also that the God is love, that God is a loving God. How do you tie those almost seemingly disparate concepts together? Well, two major word pictures, if you start looking at that word jealous and jealousy as they're portrayed in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, there's two. One is that God is a zealous protector. And let me read a few more scriptures. Joel 2:18 uses the same word jealousy, Elkanah. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Zechariah 1:14, so the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And that scripture in particular in Zechariah and elsewhere, a little bit later on in that book, talk about how God will be comforting his people and rebuilding the place for his people and caring for his people. When you were small, have you ever, and maybe you were at Disneyland or some place where there's lots of people, and as a kid, somehow, did you ever escape your mom's eye? I did that many times. And that causes a lot of stress in moms. And moms, you know what I'm talking about, right? It also could cause anger. That zeal, that innate attribute that God has placed in you to protect your child almost comes out in anger, right? I mean, that's happened with my mom, who loves me very much, I know. But as a little kid, she was angry that I left her watchful eye, that I didn't care about or didn't see as appropriate or important the love that she had for me. And there was some anger on her part. How could you do this? Why would you ever do this? Right? Do you know what could have happened to you if you would have left my protection, my hedge of protection, if you will? That's one of the pictures that Scripture paints about the reason that God gets angry, because he's justified in doing that. God has given his people, his creation, such a pure, precious love that is beyond pricing, beyond value, that to dismiss that in any way is criminal. Criminal. And even our own judges would be angry at such activity. Our own judges that sit on the benches of judgment in our halls today, they would be angry to hear about such blatant dismissal, disrespect of a love that was designed to nurture and coddle and grow this child. That's one of the pictures. When I was a kid in grade school, I had a bully come up to me, and I don't know if you, some of you may know what a flat is, flat, quote unquote. A flat is when you're stepping along, somebody comes behind you, and just as you lift your heel to take the other step, somebody takes their foot and catches the back part of the heel of your shoe. And then you keep going, but your shoe stays there. And then you have to stop and put your shoe back on, untie it, tie it back on. And it was the thing to do when I was in grade school. Well, a bully came up behind me one day, and he gave me a flat. Well, it wasn't just a flat. This guy was a 200-plus pounds, and we're talking about sixth grade. And not only did he give me a flat, literally he gave me a flat, my tennis shoe ripped from the top part of the toe all the way around the heel to the other side, instantly creating a little flip-flop, if you will. And it sounded like that as I tried to walk with it. There's no way I could keep the shoe. My mom got angry with a zeal that I believe God gave her to innately protect her child. She found out who it was. She went to the house. She talked to the mom. And we got money for shoes to replace the tennis shoes. That's the second picture, loved ones. The zeal of protection that God has. That's the jealousy, the zealousness that God has to protect his creation. That is a jealous God. And behind that is the love, so pure, so precious, that is beyond valuation, beyond understanding. Just like the peace of God is beyond understanding, the love of God is beyond understanding. That's Elkanah. That's kana, that is jealousy. And that attribute is in our moms, who are so protective and so nurturing of their children. And speaking of nurturing, that's another one. Matthew. Well, before that, let's go to John 10:10. This is an interesting one where Jesus says, "The thief cometh, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Let me stop there, because the second half, I think many of you know and can remember. But just think about what he's saying here. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Think of that word for a second. And then he says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm going to point to the word sacrifice. And I'm going to reread that second part of the scripture and stop in an appropriate place, because I think, including myself, I read through that scripture and I breeze through it without really understanding what's really in between the lines, literally in between the words. Jesus said, I am come. Stop. I am come. And we typically then read the next part, right? That they might have life and... No, stop right there. I am come. What did he come to do? He came to be sacrificed. He came to be offered. He's not saying that here, but let's read between the lines, because that's exactly what he's saying. I came to be destroyed, if you will, in an earthly sense. I came to be offered up. I came to die so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That is a picture of our moms, is it not? That literally and figuratively, our moms sacrificed themselves, physically and figuratively, so that we could be born, so that we could be presented to the world, to be declared to the world as a life being, a someone who is made in God's image. That is sacrifice. And it's not just in childbearing, loved ones, it's in child rearing as well. Some of the things that I've seen my mom do personally, sacrifice whatever it is, money, time, gifts, so that my sister and I could move on with life or be a little bit better. I don't know if I could do that. I think it's something that God has given innately to our moms. I am come, Jesus said, to be destroyed of my fallen creation, so that they could have life and have it more abundantly. I have come so that I could be destroyed but rise up again, so that forever they would have life more eternally. Sacrifice, another attribute that God has given our moms. Nurturing is a good one. Jesus one day said to the people, to a mass of people, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall receive rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You'll read that at the end of chapter 11 in the Gospel of Matthew. Do you think Jesus said that one time? We know he said it many times and in many different ways. Look at Matthew a little bit later on in that Gospel 23:37, where he's overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And he says, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her children, as her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Scripture records in that and other places that Jesus was a nurturer to his disciples, to his people, to his fellow Jews, his fellow countrymen, to Gentiles. That was what he was brought down to do. And by the way, on that note of sacrifice, you know, in the Testify weekend, this last weekend, one of our group sang a song entitled, "He Left It All." Not his kingly robe, not his crown, not 10,000 bowing down, not one piece of jasper wall. He left it all. The one who Scripture describes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Prince of Princes, the Prince of Peace, left all of that, sacrificed it all, to come down and be a nurturing servant to fallen man. Again, such a love cannot be evaluated in our valuation system here. So precious. And then nurturing, another picture that Scripture paints is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, where the Apostle Peter writes, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." You know, and I understand from our doctors and from health science that mother's milk, it's almost like you can't duplicate the nutritional value and many other values and attributes of a mom's natural milk to their babies. And here the Scripture refers to that picture where Christ the Word is nurturing the members of his body. And even a little bit later, a few verses later in Peter describes the analogy there that we are living, not just babies, but living stones, growing stones. And we can be attached to one another and grow as a family, grow as a living stone, growing up to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, who is the stone, who is the rock of refuge. That is our purpose. And that's the purpose of Christ the Word. And the logic behind the word, the reasoning, the rationale behind the word, Christ, so that we could grow and be nurtured thereby, to grow up into him in all things, as it says in Ephesians 4. That's a nurturing attribute that God has given to our moms. And then we can't talk about love. And of course, sacrifice, that's the major kernel of the utmost love that Scripture talks about, right? The sacrificial love, the agape love. But I thought of an interesting verse we all know in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, where it says, we love him. Why? Why? Because he first loved us. Can you imagine the picture now? It takes 9 months to create a human being. 8 to 9 months, some early, some later, right? Thereabouts. That's a long time. Before the mom even knows what we look like. Before the mom knows our personality, before she knows the vision of future, how long we'll live, what we'll become, she nurtures and loves us. We love our moms because they first loved us. Before we were declared, opened, presented to the world, this is a picture of the love that God has for his creation. And then finally, just this last one in Luke 22, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Christ literally and figuratively was starting to embrace the cross, even though it wasn't reared up in the garden. You know, I think of that verse in Hebrews 12 where Scripture says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of God. Well, this is before that time. This in the garden where he saw all the agony, where Christ was figuratively embracing death, embracing the curse of fallen man, all the way back thousands of years ago to the Garden of Eden, where mankind, both Adam and Eve, dismissed the love and the fellowship of God because they wanted to do things their own way. They wanted to be like God. They thought it would be beautiful to reach that state. But they did it in a way that dismissed the love of God, that brought about condemnation, so that now every human being that's born now is under that condemnation. And it is our moms who present that example of Christ-like attributes, of Christ-like love, of what it means to be a love like Jesus Christ loved us. You know, when we were born, we were babies. We didn't know anything, right? How long do you think it took me to understand love or the love of God? I'm still working on it. And I imagine many of us are still working on that, because the love of God is priceless, as we mentioned, beyond valuation. But it was our moms. It was with a high probability that our moms were the ones who were living out and showing us that example of what it means to have Christ-like love, to have self-sacrificial love. Because God has given, I believe God has given them that innate ability. Can it be messed up? Of course it can. Scripture is full of and replete of examples of bad fathers and bad mothers. Understand that. Sin does many scarring things to us. But I really believe that God has given moms the innate ability to be nurturers, to be the life givers, to be the protectors, to be zealous of their family, to be the lovers of mankind, the one who loves self-sacrificially, and the one who has to embrace death and the reminder that sin has befallen mankind, literally embracing death and pain, because Christ said, or God said, the Trinity said, way back in Genesis, because you've done this, Adam and Eve, you partook of the tree of good and evil and the fruit thereof, in sorrow, I will multiply your sorrow in childbearing, and in sorrow you shall bear children, right? Literally, every time a mom bears a child, she embraces the death pains and gets reminded of our condemnation. But out of that comes life. And so just as the mom embraces the curse of death to bear life, our moms did that for us. So Christ embraced the curse on the cross so that we could be reborn. Moms embraced that death so we could be born. Christ embraced that death so that we could be reborn. So again, just I was very thankful for God just helping me to go through Scripture and realizing more than I ever did before how much Christ has given, how much God, the Trinity, has given moms the attributes that exemplify Christ-likeness in all they do, in childbearing, in child-rearing, in being zealous to protect their families, in being nurturing, caring, loving, and being the life-giver that Christ is. He's given moms the opportunity to bear the seal of Christ, our Redeemer and Purchaser from sin. So I hope you join me in thanking God for our moms who have done this for us, who had to embrace that death pain and the reminder that all are under that curse because of our sin, so that we could have life, and that through Christ we could be reborn to have life more abundantly. May God bless his words to our hearts.